Getting into our message now, debunking Da Vinci. Okay? Debunking Da Vinci. And I know the book was written as fiction. If it's fiction, Dan Brown should stop calling it fact. It's a free country. Write anything you want. Amen? Lots of fiction written. But when you demean Jesus Christ and somehow you make it fact and come across as fact and try to support it as fact, that's a problem. Alright? Let's get into the message right now. Debunking Da Vinci. Debunking Da Vinci. Roger's done a masterful job today on this sermon. And it's our sermon, but he has really worked hard. And we're looking forward to this message this morning. The Da Vinci Code has sold over 40 million copies worldwide in over 40 languages. It's the best-selling adult novel of all time. You might say, Pastor Clark, what are you talking about? Da Vinci Code. Well, best-selling novel of all time. And it's full of gross error that in many corners is being claimed to be fact. Okay? And you know if the book is messed up, you know the movie's going to be messed up, don't you? Even worse. Let's keep looking. And it's coming out soon. Dan Brown, the author of the Da Vinci Code, was asked by Matt Lauer of the Today Show if his novel was based on things that actually occurred. Quote, absolutely awesome. Obviously, the character Richard Langdon is fictional, but all of the art, architecture, secret rituals, and secret societies, all of that is historical fact. Best-selling author and researcher James Garlow says, who these are people that know a lot more than me, can do a lot better job, and this is their job, to research people and get involved in people's lives and see what they're saying, and they don't let them off the hook like we so easily do. Here's what James Garlow says. Is Dan Brown so unskilled to do such shoddy work and not realize it? Keep going. He firmly defends his novel as historical fact. Keep moving. This book is completely riddled with grossly erroneous information and fantasy. Okay? Why then call it historically accurate? When it's riddled with fantasy, why then take opportunity and call it historical, as if it's the gospel? Two reasons. Here they are. Dan Brown wrote the Da Vinci Code with an agenda. This is a possible reason. To convince his readers of something, whether it's true or not. That was his agenda. Number two, he truly believes what he wrote. And he also has the aforementioned agenda. So, a couple of reasons here. Let's keep moving. If Brown has an agenda, what is it? If the author Dan Brown has an agenda in this book, The Da Vinci Code, then what is the agenda? To make every effort to destroy the credibility of Orthodox Christianity by refuting two things. And why are we going over this? You're going to see it in just a little bit. Keep moving. Two things that he does to destroy the credibility of Christianity. Number one, the authenticity, historical accuracy, and reliability of the Bible. He attacks that, but you can't trust your Bible. This is nothing new, friend. Guess what? If you come in this place today and you hear me teaching the Word of God, and we're going to do that in just a little bit, but you don't believe the Bible, I'm just whistling Dixie. All right. So, the Bible says faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. And so if somehow Satan and anybody else used of Satan can destroy the Bible's credibility and historicity and accuracy, well, the Bible gets translated by a bunch of men. You can't trust the Bible. Well, that sounds really good, Jack, but that's nuts up. Okay? You can trust the Word of the living God. And so that is one of the themes of attacking the Bible. Number two, denying the full divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what happens. You know what? That's the two shots Satan always shoots. Attack the Bible and say Jesus really wasn't divine, or what he did. You don't believe in that blood religion stuff, man, do you? Say, how many ever heard somebody say that before? Y'all preach on that hell stuff now, do you, Herb? You hear me? Attack the Bible, attack Jesus being the Son of the living God. Happens all the time. This is one of the latest attacks. Keep moving. So what's the big deal with this book and this movie? What's the big deal and the big deal with this movie? I just told you. That's the big deal. When you attack the Bible and say it's not historical, it's not accurate, you can't trust your Bible, and you attack Jesus, he's not divine. Didn't you know he didn't die on that cross? He grew up, man, went on Mary, Magdalene. You just attack our Savior. taking away our faith. That's why we're going to stand up. And I'm not the only one doing it. Churches across America are doing it today. Amen? And we're not part of some thing that's happening. Most of them call it decoding the Da Vinci Code. Most churches around, I'm talking about all across America doing this, we call ours debunking Da Vinci. All right? We're debunking it. Because I'm not very good at decoding nothing. All right? But we're going to try to see if we can't debunk the junk. All right? That's what we're going to try to do. Let's keep moving. Roger's got all kinds of good stuff. Here's what noted historians are saying. Noted historians who know history, this is their life, and they've read the book and the documentation. Here's what they're saying. Not what Clark is saying. I found the Da Vinci Code much more offensive as a scholar than a believer. Gary Byers, Director of Associates for Biblical Research in Israel. Let's think of somebody else. Dan Brown gives the impression that he's a historian, which he is not. I don't think he's so much interested in the truth as in drama and mystery. Just about everything he said about Leonardo da Vinci is wrong. Now, who's this guy? Well, that's Jack Wasserman, Dr. Wasserman, retired professor of art and history, and what? Guess what? He's a what? Expert on who? Leonardo da Vinci, Temple University, Philadelphia. Here's somebody that knows. Don't you think he'd be quoting guys like this? No. That don't sell here as well. For storytelling, I give it an A. This person says, for knowledge of the church, history of the church, a C minus. What's this? For systematic theology, an F. What does that mean? If you're looking to the Da Vinci Code book for any content biblically that's going to be solid and faithful that you can count on, F! Teacher, that ain't too good, is it? James Halstead, Chairman of Religious Studies, DePaul University. So these aren't like some wild-eyed people that just have an agenda. Okay? Let's keep looking. Here are just a few of the many errors represented as fact in Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code. Are y'all all right so far? Say. Okay, come on. Here we go. Now this is going to, we're going to look at this just a little bit. We're going to try to debunk it. The Da Vinci Code says, here we go, several things. Jesus is a great man or prophet in the earliest historical sources, but was later proclaimed divine at the Council of Nicaea, about 300 years later. Say, he's a good man, good prophet, but he wasn't proclaimed divine until the Council of Nicaea, about 300 years later. Something like the Bible says. Jesus is called God, Theos, seven times in the New Testament. He's called Lord, Kyrios, in the divine sense, many, many times in the Bible. No serious historian argues that these texts post-date the Council of Nicaea. No one argues at all, period, that the Bible was around before the Council of Nicaea in the 300s. Does that make any sense to you? Don't buy that bull. Let's keep moving. Another thing, one particular troubling thing kept reoccurring in the Gnostic Gospels. Mary Magdalene, more specifically, her marriage to Jesus Christ. As he's studying these Gnostic Gospels, he's saying, something kept reoccurring that troubled me. Jesus got married to Mary Magdalene, page 244 in the book. Let's look. Pop it up. The Gnostic Gospels, what are they? They're a collection of anonymous writings that blend pseudo-Christian ideas with esoteric spirituality. Guess what? Guess what? Even though they're a bunch of bull, listen to me. Listen. They don't say a thing about Mary and Jesus being married. Not even the Gnostic Gospels. Does that make any sense to you? But what really troubled me is when I read the Gnostic Gospels, I'm saying, no, you're not. Fiction, not fact. Let me tell you something. When you take fiction, church, and you try to make it fact, and you start believing that, you have faction. That means a tearing away of the church body, a tearing away of your faith, problems in the body. Faction, not fact, not fiction. Believe the Bible. The Da Vinci Code says the Bible as we know it today was collated by the pagan Roman Emperor Constantine, page 231. You'll read something like that and go, yeah, cool. Guess what? Look at history. History. The Bible was not collated by Constantine, who died in 337 AD. The Old Testament existed prior to Jesus' day. The New Testament, although it started coming together by the end of the first century, about 90 to 100 AD, was not formalized until about 393 and 397 after Constantine's death. But the Bible, the books that we have, predated were around shortly after the time of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what the fact is. The royal bloodline, that's coming up. If people are talking about that. Yes, there's a royal bloodline that's over in France somewhere. Well, last time I checked the news, France ain't doing too hot. They've got the royal bloodline, for crying out loud. Listen, the royal bloodline of Jesus Christ has been chronicled in exhaustive detail by scores of historians. There is a royal bloodline of Jesus. I guess just one up in the Jones won't good enough. Somebody trumped the Jesus card one day and said, yeah, but I'm of Jesus blood. You know what I'm saying? Guess you can't beat that, okay? Scores of historians have said this. Well, let's look at this. Look, here we go. Here's the facts. Following this comment about historians, Dan Brown lists four books written by various authors. Here they are: Margaret Starbird, Michael Bangett, Richard Lee, Henry Lincoln, Lynn Picknick, and Clive Price. Let's go a little further. None of them are what? Say it with me. Well, shizzing. If you want to get wrong history, get your facts from somebody that doesn't study history or know history. They're rewriting history in our country. All the time. We've got several teachers in here that see a bunch of this mess come along and they're just rewriting things. It doesn't line up. And that's what happened here. Let's look at these historians. None of them were historians. Starbird has an MA in comparative literature and German. Guess that makes her an expert. Bangett holds an undergraduate degree in psychology and is pursuing his MA in mysticism. Just the guy I want to go listen to. He listens. Lee is a novelist and short story writer. Lincoln gained notoriety as a BBC television personality. Big deal. And script writer. Picknick, along with Prince, is involved in occultism, the paranormal, and UFO studies. So these are my historians. It's a problem. Let's keep looking. Some other things. We're just spending some time debunking here for a few minutes. Leonardo da Vinci made the... This is what the Da Vinci Code says. Leonardo da Vinci made the following comments about what? The New Testament. Quote, supposedly he said, many have made a trade of delusions and false miracles, deceiving the stupid multitude. Blinding ignorance does mislead us. Oh, wretched mortals, open your eyes, Da Vinci said. Not. He never said that about the New Testament. Ever. Look at it. Not that it matters because we don't trust Da Vinci, right? But let's at least give the man credit and not make him out to be a bald-faced liar. Let's look at it. Let's see what history says. These remarks have nothing to do with Leonardo's views on Scripture. His first comment is about alchemists who claimed that they could change lead into gold. What's that got to do with the New Testament? Nothing! You see what I'm saying? That was a little swift thing to throw in there. His second comment in context refers to the foolishness of what he calls man's own opinions, lascivious joys, and vain splendor. Brown completely misrepresented Leonardo's writings to make it seem as if the great artist detested the what? See, Satan wants you to not believe your Bible. Satan wants you to think Jesus isn't God. His death on that cross and resurrection never happened, or certainly wasn't necessary. You can make it on your own. That's what he's trying to get you to think. The Da Vinci Code, we're still spending a little time. Now this is quite hard this morning. This is tough stuff right here. Y'all try to help me. The Jewish tetragrammaton. Can you even believe I said that, Ann Brandenburger? You know, I've got two, like, really, really knowledgeable speech people within the four rows. What do you think? Y'all sit in the back. The tetragrammaton Yahweh, the sacred name for God, in fact, this is what the Da Vinci Code says, derived from Jehovah. An androgynous physical union between the masculine Jah and the pre-Hebraic name for Eve, Hava. Now, what does all that mean? Means that Yahweh came from Jehovah and not vice versa. Let's see what history says. Yahweh was not derived from Jehovah. History. The term actually predates Jehovah by thousands of years. Yahweh preceded Jehovah thousands of years. Brown, in fact, has it backwards. Jehovah was derived from Yahweh. Stay with me just this one point. Here we go. Jehovah is merely the 16th century Latinized form of Yahweh, with the vowels from Adonai inserted between consonant, then the Y and H were Latinized. I know that's heavy stuff, but let's look at it. Yahowah.
Yahweh, Jehovah. Can you almost see it? That's Hebraic. Latinize it. Jehovah. Alright? Jehovah. Modern. What I'm saying, statements like this happen all the time and you just believe it to be true. And it's not true at all. Keep moving. The last thing is this. As for the word Hava, there's nothing pre-Hebraic about it. It simply means Eve. It has nothing to do with it, that God is masculine and female. It's nothing like that at all. Okay? Wow, Roger. We had a lot of stuff, buddy. Any Gospels that describe, here's what the Da Vinci Code says. Listen to me. Any Gospels that describe earthly aspects of Jesus' life had to be omitted from the Bible. That's what the Da Vinci Code says. Couldn't have any earthly aspects of Jesus' life in the Bible. Fact. The Bible says. If you know your Bible, you know it's not true, don't you? Say it. Somebody help me. You know it's not true? The Gospel in our New Testament present many earthly aspects of Christ's life, his physical frailties. How many of you ever remember him getting hungry? Say it. How about fatigue? How about his death? One fifth of your New Testament dealt with the last 3 days of Jesus' life. I said, that's a pretty good detail, sir. Emotions. How many can ever remember when Jesus had anguish? How many can ever remember when Jesus was outraged? You ever remember that? Say, was he always just really cool? Huh? You remember his love? How many remember relational interactions that he had with his mother, with friends, with his followers? How about with children? Remember that? So, it's not true. Debunking Da Vinci. Woo, Roger, we made it through it. Wow. Hey, that's Roger, a good job, didn't he? Even though I feel like I'm dying up here. Hang on here with me. Whew, I'm trying. And this is a lot of message, and we got to get through because we work our tail off on it. Here we go. What about the so-called secret gospels or Gnostic gospels? I had to say something about that today because you hear that. The book of Judas, don't you? The book of Thomas. How about this one? The book of Pilate. I guess everybody gets a book. You know what I'm saying? No matter what you did. Here we go. What about the so-called secret gospels? Let's look at them. They are a collection of books called the Secret Gospel or the Gnostic Gospels. They give far-fetched details about the early life of Jesus. That's what they're about. The leaders of the church recognized these to be tales hatched in fertile imagination. Even way back then, they realized this is not lining up at all. This isn't Scripture. History shows that legends always develop around famous figures. And we should not be surprised that some people would attach superstitions to Jesus. It only makes sense, and that's exactly what they did. These books were never seriously considered as part of the canonical Scripture. They were never seriously considered as Scripture. It's not hard to say something in Scripture when you open it up and it's just blatant error, stupidity, page after page. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to do this. What is Gnosticism? What are these Gnostic Gospels, and what is Gnosticism? You'll hear that a lot in the book and on your news all around you lately. The word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And doesn't that sound good? It's all about knowledge. See, you get smart. That's what Gnostic is. It's about knowledge. But let's get real precise. The word is used to refer to hidden knowledge. And that's key, isn't it? Hidden knowledge. I've got something you can know. See? Hidden knowledge that is available only to the who? The enlightened. Sounds like New Age. The enlightened. I'm enlightened. You know what I like and I thank God for? I thank God for a Bible that's in black and white and red. Amen? Let's praise Him for the Word of God. Come on. I thank Him for that Bible. The Bible. That's right, friends. Listen to me. You need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. A lot of you are duped. You see this stuff and you think I'm the one that's crazy up here today because you don't know your Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Start in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Spend time. Slow down. Read John 3 or 4 times. Get to know Jesus. Amen. The Bible's the precious Word of God. People died for that book. Not only to write it, but to preserve that book. And we have it freely in our country today. People in our world are being executed today because they believe that book. We've got to get with the program. Get in the book. Get in the Word. The Gnostics say our real need is not for forgiveness, but for self-enlightenment. I don't know about you, but as a hellraiser when I was about 16 years old and my mother was a drunk, we didn't need enlightenment. We needed forgiveness. We needed to know that our sins were washed away. We needed to know that we were loved and that God loved us and gave Jesus for us and we could have a new life in Jesus Christ. That's what I got. And guess what? Then he gives you the Word that you can study. You can get to know the Lord. The Gnostics taught that Jesus can help us, but he's not necessary on our quest for salvation. Okay? Well, what you got up with the Gnostics, Clark? That's what I got up with them right there. He is necessary for salvation. Quote it with me if you know it. Jesus said it. I am the way, help me, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the bottom line. I really encourage you. Believe your Bible. Gnostics even denied the historicity of the New Testament Gospels and they considered them unimportant. Amen? That's Gnosticism. Now, Roger, do we have some Gnostic Gospels? Let's throw up a Gnostic Gospel or two real fast because this will be fun for us. Okay? And to get a flavor of these books, let's go back to the oldest one, and that is the Gospel of Thomas. By the way, when were the Gnostic Gospels written? They were written mid-second century and beyond, so 150 to 250, 300 years later. You think that's a good person to write about somebody? Say. You think somebody would adequately write of my life 150 years from now? Not like somebody good is sitting here, right? Not like my wife, not like my children, not like family. 150 years later, full of fantasy? Let's look at the Gospel of Thomas. By the way, the Gospel of Thomas is the big dog. It's the best one. It's the cat's meow. All right? So, let's go for the throat. Let's go. Jesus, Yeshua. This is in the Gospel of Thomas. Jesus talking. Blessings on the lion. Jesus speaking. If a human eats it, making the lion human. Foul is the human if he eats a lion, making the lion human. Let's go. Let's look at another one. Here we go. Jesus said unto them. Now you got to hang in there with me. When you make two into one, and when you make the inner into the outer, and the outer like the inner, and the upper like the lower, and when you make the male and female into a single one, so that the male will not be the male, nor the female be the female, when you make the eyes into the place of an eye, and a hand in the place of a hand, and a foot the place of a foot, and an image in the place of an image, then you will enter the kingdom. Good luck. Right there, baby. Good luck. Ooh, that's right. Hey, come on, here's another one. Yeshua, Jesus said, whosoever has come to know the world has discovered a carcass. And whoever discovered the carcass of that person, the world is not worthy. Goofball stuff, okay? What am I saying? The attacks on the Bible are nothing new. They date back to the time, 150 years or so after Jesus lived. And look at this guy. Sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. I mean, even he's got his places. Look at him. Amen? The Gnostic Gospels. I think, Roger, we're ready. Now, we have just a few minutes left, and I wish that you'd hang in here with me. We've had a good time. It's been funny, some of it. But we need to go to the Bible. Did you know that? We need the Bible. That's what we need. We need the Bible. And you know what's really neat? God gave us in His Word a book called Colossians. Can you say Colossians with me? Colossians, which is a book helping defend and fight back Gnosticism. It was a Judaistic Gnosticism. It was an enlightenment with rules. That's what it was. But it's in the Bible. So here's the deal. Over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to do my best to teach you the book of Colossians. So when Da Vinci or the devil or whoever comes along with another book or movie, you're going to be firm. You're going to say, Bible says this, and you're going to be grounded. Let's look at it. I'm just going to read through verses, and then we're going to get somewhere. Colossians 1, if you have your Bible, we're going to be on the big screen. Not going to say a lot because I'm running out of time. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother,
to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Colossae was a very small city. It would never be mentioned in the Bible if it were not for this letter. It was an insignificant city. But it had a church there. Paul didn't start a church, but somebody else did. But they were having a problem in this church. They were saying, you don't really need Jesus. You need to be enlightened. You need knowledge. They had beliefs that angels, God created angels, and angels created other angels, and angels created this and that and the other, and it was a spooky belief, and it wasn't just about Jesus, okay? So he writes this book to them. The Apostle Paul, the leader of the church, actually came, traveled 1,000 miles to the great Apostle Paul, saying, help us with this problem that's going on back in Colossae. So he writes this letter. Can you imagine getting a letter from the great Apostle Paul? That'll sort of set the church on the right path, I would say. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Do you see how he's talking about Jesus again, Ben Sam? Because he's everything. We call this message part today the preeminent Christ. Paul says, since we heard of your faith in who? Christ Jesus. And the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in what? That word again, truth. Because he's fixing to confront a lie. And you always confront liars with truth. He says, you've learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister. This is the one who is ministering to the church, who has declared unto you your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the what? Knowledge of whose will? His will. And all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What happens? A book like Da Vinci comes out, a movement like Da Vinci comes out, and it moves us from our faith because we're not rooted and grounded in the truth. And these people were starting to move. They were starting to move from the truth into some spooky Gnostic, Judaistic Gnostic thinking. He says this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what's important. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, we're getting somewhere. Giving thanks unto the Father, which have made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in what? There's always somebody going to be out there selling something, saying, if you buy this, you can be enlightened. Let me tell you, friend, we have the light. Can you say that with me? We have the light. We have the light. We have the light. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen? We have the light. Let's go to verse 13. Now, Roger has put something up for us today, and we've prepared our message like this, and we don't have much longer. Stay in here with me. Come on. The preeminent Christ. Why am I saying this today? This part right here. You need to know that people that trash your Bible and trash Jesus, they're of the devil, and it's wrong. Your Savior is Jesus Christ. And you need to know that He is everything and He's above everything. He is the only one that can get your sins forgiven. He's the only one that gets you to heaven. He's the only one that can make intercession for you at the right hand of God the Father. He is everything. And that's what Paul says. They're telling you some other way? Listen, here's what he writes. Here we go. Verse 13. And as we make these things, you're going to see the list grow. And I want you to think if anybody can fill that list other than Jesus. Here we go. Verse 13, talking about Jesus, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That word delivered means rescued you from danger. You were in danger of hell, what? Fire. And you've been delivered from that if you've been saved. He translated us into His kingdom. That word translated is a word we hear a lot in the news today. It's called deported. See, you and I used to be in the kingdom of darkness. But we've had a deportation, Amen? You and I have been deported, hallelujah, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Amen? That's one deportation I'm for. Amen? That's a good deal. So, he translated it. Look at the preeminent Christ. Can you find somebody to do that for you? Can Dan do that for you? Can the Gnostics do that for you? I don't think so. in whom we have redemption through His blood. Boom! We have forgiveness of sin. Boom! You start to see the list grow.
Hey, they got the target. I mean, they've got the sight set on the right target, baby.
Yeah, Jesus. Because He's everything. And the Word of God. Let's keep looking. Here's what Colossians, Paul keeps writing. He's the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the exact image of God. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. Look at this. He's the firstborn of every creature. What does that mean? In plain English, it means that He is of first importance. There's no one more important or just deserve glory than Jesus Christ. He's the first importance. The list is growing. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether there's throne or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by Him and for Him. All things exist for Jesus Christ. Are you starting to get the picture?
I am.
Here we go. He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. Guess what? Jesus Christ holds everything together. Sure. Let's trash Jesus and we can tear down Christianity. Right?
Ain't happening.
Okay? Verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn, from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. The word preeminence means superior. Can you say that with me? The word preeminence means superior. He's the superior one. Next. 19. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Jesus Christ is beloved of the Father. Jesus is loved of His Father, and everything that is really anything is in Him. He put it all in Him. No wonder people want you to run some other place if it's all there. Keep moving. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated, that was me, enemies, that was me in your mind, by wicked works, that was me, yet now hath He reconciled. Amen. Look, Jesus Christ made peace with God for us. If you're looking for some other rabbit trail to go down, go after it. Guess what? There ain't no peace at the end of the rainbow, friend. It's only in Jesus. He reconciled us to God. How are you going to deal with the sin issue?
Enlightenment.
No, you can be enlightened all day long. You're still going to be in your sins. Reconciled us to God. In the body of His flesh through death to present you. Look at this. This is powerful. Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. He presents us that way. Who are you? Listen to me. Come on. Listen. Who are you going to find? Who are you going to find? Watch. To make you this. Say, who are you going to find? Dan? I don't think so. How about this? Who are you going to find to make you unreprovable before God? Forgiven. Free. Hallelujah. He's the preeminent Christ. Let's do something this morning, church. Hang on, Raj. Let's read them. Let's tell him. Let's tell him what we believe. Come on. The preeminent Christ. Say it with me. He delivered us from darkness. Number two, say it with me. He translated us into His kingdom. He redeems us through His blood. He forgives our sins. He is the exact image of God. He is our of first importance. He is creator of all things. All things exist for Him. He is before all things. He holds all things together. He is the head of the church. Come on. He is preeminent. He is beloved of God the Father. He made peace with God for us. He reconciled us to God. Last, He presents us holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Hallelujah. Now that's Jesus. Amen. Let's praise Him this morning. Come on. Mark this next verse, verse 23, and we're almost done. This is like a marathon this morning. Look at it. How to debunk Da Vinci and the devil. If you want to know, verse 23, circle it in your Bible, write it on your worship guide, do something. How do I do it, preacher? How do I do it? Here it is. From the great Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Here's how you do it. If you continue in the faith, don't be moved from your faith in Jesus. 2, grounded. Get in the Word. Let the Word get in you. Number three, settled. I believe the Bible. I believe every word of it. I ain't moving off of it. Next, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. When somebody tells you, yeah, the book of Judas and the book of this and the book of that. Let me say something to you. Let it go off you like water off a duck's back. Listen, friend, it's about His coming to this earth, living on this earth, dying on that cross, raising from the dead. I believe that. End of story. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Don't be moved from the gospel, which you've heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Right there, that verse right there, take that to the bank. Let it sink in. Amen. Finally, two closing verses. We did chapter one really fast today. To whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is what? The hope of glory. Listen, whom we preach, warning every man. And that's what I'm doing to you today. You might think Clark has flipped his lid, that guy's crazy, believes that Bible. I'm warning you. Jesus is the way. Jesus didn't come to this earth, die on that cross, raised from the dead, so you can get up some other way. No way. Jose, ain't happening. We warn every man. We teach every man in all wisdom. You're looking for some enlightenment? Read the Bible. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what I want to be. Amen? Mature in Christ Jesus. Not tossed every time a book comes out. I get my faith knocked out of whack. Praise the Lord. The brim of the Christ. Let's stand together today. Wow.